Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message. The scripture reading this morning is found in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, through to chapter 7, verse 1. You can follow along in your Bibles or the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you so much, Tina. Our scripture reading ended with a question. My sermon begins with a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself on the courageous scale? So 10 being you're very courageous, bold, ready to take on any challenge face on. Number 1, you're passionately committed to avoiding all forms of risk. Well, there is, of course, no right or wrong answer to the number you choose, because to some degree, courage comes to us as a part of our genetic makeup, a part of our personality. Some of us are just wired to be bold and brash, while others of us prefer to be the proverbial church mouse and sit on the sidelines and not put our opinions forward or push against the status quo. Well, despite these genetic differences or natural tendencies, however, I believe that there are times when every one of us may be thrown into a situation that requires us to express courage. Let me imagine a couple of related scenarios with you by way of example. Let's say that I'm a high school student or a university student, and I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm trying to live by the values of Jesus, and I have many friends, some of whom are followers of Jesus, some who are not. But I find myself in a situation where there's a group of friends that are pressing me to join them in an activity of some kind that is contrary to what I know to be the values of Jesus. Perhaps it's something illegal, like stealing or something. Perhaps it's more just mean. Perhaps they want to take advantage and make fun of a vulnerable fellow student. Or perhaps it's a moral issue. Perhaps there's a conspiracy together to cheat on an upcoming exam. Or perhaps they're pressing you to engage in some kind of sexual activity that you know as a follower of Jesus is contrary to your values and to the values of Jesus, who calls our bodies the temple, the place where God lives. But they're pressing you to join in with them. And let me suggest to you that in those situations, whether it's me or whether it's you, to make a decision to go against popular opinion requires courage. But let's not just leave it at high school or university. Let's broaden it to include all of us. Imagine with me, you don't have to imagine too hard, I don't think, but imagine that you live in a culture that's becoming increasingly antagonistic to the values of Jesus. It's a culture where some things that we would consider contrary to the foundational values of Jesus and the kingdom of God become normal and accepted and widely practiced. Learning to live in such a culture requires courage. Do you agree with me? Do you also agree that the further our culture drifts from the values of Jesus, the more courage we will be required to display if we're to remain faithful to Jesus and his calling in our lives? The particular question that I wish to address from the story of Stephen this morning is the question of how we stand up, how we express our boldness and courage in the face of opposition. Because I believe there's different ways for that courage to be expressed, and some of those ways are like Jesus, and some of them are not. The way in which we express courage is really dependent on what's inside of us. And what goes on inside of us we call character. And I want to suggest to you that courage, the expression of courage, is necessarily tied to the character, to what is inside of us. Courage is always formed and shaped by who we are on the inside, by the values that are important to us. Simply put, if our character is shaped and formed by the values of Jesus, our boldness and our courage will look like Jesus. But if our character is formed by fear or anxiety or self-protection, then our courage and our expressions of courage and boldness are going to look very different. Let me give two brief examples from history to illustrate what I'm trying to get at here. Attila the Hun has a historical reputation for being courageous. In fact, in the 5th century or so, he became a co-ruler with his older brother of the kingdom in the northern part of Europe, and he completed many successful campaigns against the Roman Empire. And he had a reputation which I think most of us have heard of, a reputation for being very cruel and brutal. Despite the reputation, not everything he did was bad, and nor was he a completely bad person. You can read more of his history to see that he was a nuanced character. However, the Encyclopedia Britannica suggests that historians generally agree that the character of Attila the Hun can be described this way. He was irritable, blustering, and truculent. That was his disposition. I had to go searching for this word truculent. I don't know if that's familiar to you. But listen to the cluster of words around this adjective, truculent. It's someone who is aggressively self-assertive, belligerent, scathingly harsh, vitriolic, feeling or displaying ferocity, cruel, and savage. So out of that kind of character, Attila the Hun was a very courageous person and did many courageous things. But let's look at an example that is quite distinctly opposite. We come forward many centuries into the 20th century. Martin Luther King Jr. was also a man who was very courageous. He stood up strongly against the status quo. Strongly enough to get himself killed, actually. He was very courageous. A man by the name of Brian Gabbard that I came across recently posted some of his observations from the study of Dr. King's life. He suggested 4 key attributes of the servant leadership that Martin Luther King displayed. Here are the 4 characteristics: selflessness, empathy, integrity, and visionary. Do you see the difference here? I am proposing to you that whenever a person's put in a situation requiring courage to be expressed, that courage will necessarily be expressed through the character of that person. So Attila the Hun and Martin Luther King Jr. both expressed very strong courage, the former out of his disposition that was irritable and blustering and truculent, and Martin Luther King out of the latter, and what I want to suggest is a much more Jesus-like character: selflessness, empathy, and integrity. In the story before us today, we don't get much direct information about Stephen's genetic makeup or his upbringing. But what we do see is we see him responding in a high-pressured, oppositional circumstance with incredible boldness, incredible courage. So much courage, in fact, that he gets himself killed for speaking so directly and so forcefully to the issue. Well, I suppose one response to this story would be for you and me to simply pray, "Oh Lord, please give me boldness, but please don't give me quite as much as you gave Stephen." What I would like us to observe in this story, however, is that Dr. Luke, the writer of this story, has something deeper, something much more beautiful for us to learn in the way that he tells the story of Stephen. Luke wants us to see that Stephen's courage and his boldness are very much shaped and formed by the compassion and the love and the grace of Jesus. So the takeaway question I would like us to ask this morning is, when we are thrown into a situation that requires great courage, will our response be shaped by what's inside of us being fear and self-protection, or will it be shaped by the character of Jesus? Please come with me to the story of Stephen as Dr. Luke records it. I would like to observe the story under three headings. The first is simply Stephen's character described, and we're going to look at some verses in chapter 6. And then we'll look very briefly at Stephen's speech. We won't take long at that because it's not the primary focus of our thoughts today, but it's an incredible story that he tells. And then I want to look at the end of chapter 7 when Stephen is really in the pressure cooker and see how Stephen's character is observed under pressure, how it's lived out. First of all, then, Stephen's character described. I want to look at three separate verses in chapter 6 to discover five unique words to describe Stephen. The first one is right up in chapter 3, which was part of the text from last Sunday, if you were here. But let me just read it and then explain a little bit of it. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom." Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. There's many of you in this church who have been serving on search teams over the last number of years, hiring new pastors and staff here. This was probably the very first search team in the history of the Christian church. There was this problem, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 6, between the Greek-speaking community of Jewish people and the Hebrew-speaking Jewish people. And the Greek-speaking widows were not being taken care of as well as the others. And so they said, let's choose some men to help with serving the Greek-speaking widows. But this is the kind of men that they're to be. Stephen ends up being one of them. So the people that they're looking for are full of these two characteristics, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Let's think about what it means to be full of the Spirit. You might argue that this is not a character quality exactly. It's just maybe something that happens to us or God just does it to us. I would argue, actually, that by observing the New Testament and what it teaches us is that, yes, every person who becomes a follower of Jesus, who chooses to believe and receive and become a child of God, receives this gift of presence, of the presence of God in our hearts, the presence of God in our lives by means of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the New Testament clearly teaches us that our being filled with the Spirit is directly tied to the choices we make about how willing we are to surrender control to the Spirit, right? I've always used this term that the Spirit is not an intruder in our lives. He looks for us to surrender and to allow us to be, give Him the control. And so that's about the choices we make about how we live. The Apostle Paul, who ironically enough is a real antagonist in this part of the story, later becomes a follower of Jesus after meeting Jesus dramatically, but he writes so much of our New Testament teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about these choices that we make. He says in chapter 4, verse 29, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And then he says this, in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Paul goes on in the next chapter and he says this in chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled, right? So there's this sense in which we have a part in this filling of the Spirit, and it's related to the kind of choices we make about how we are willing to surrender control to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the choices that we make. And so this search team looking for 7 men to serve tables, they were looking for people whose character looked like the character of Jesus because they had surrendered their lives to the teaching of Jesus. And Stephen is one of those people that was chosen, full of the Holy Spirit, but also full of wisdom. What is wisdom? The Oxford Dictionary suggests that wisdom is the quality of having experienced knowledge and good judgment. So it's really about the practice, having some experience, some track record of this life of surrender to Jesus and life of choosing wisely. And Stephen displayed wisdom. The second verse we want to look at, where we find another description of Stephen, is down in verse 5, which was also from last week. They chose Stephen as one of those 7, and then there's a little descriptive phrase there, and it says this, a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of faith? Faith is this word that means trust, and not just trust, but implicit trust. It's the trust that's strong enough that you believe something so strongly that you're ready to act as if it's really true, and you're ready to act wholeheartedly because it's really true. One commentator by the name of Ajit Fernando quotes David Williams on this topic, and he says that Stephen's faith was not different in kind from the faith that all Christians have, but it was exceptional in the extent to which he was willing to trust Christ, to take him at his word, and to risk all for Christ's sake. So Stephen's described as a man who was full of faith, in that he had grown to trust Jesus so much that he was ready to do anything for him. Well, we jump down to verse 8, which is where we started our scripture reading this morning. Now Stephen, a man full of what? Full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. We find at least 2 surprises in this verse. First is this juxtaposition of grace and power, not words we often put together. This combination of words reminds us of someone else, doesn't it? Reminds us of the Apostle John describing Jesus. Remember what John said about him in John 1:14. We have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of Jesus, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth, right? And here we find Stephen being described as one who's full of grace and power. One commentator looks at this word grace and suggests this, that it's a word that connotes spiritual charm or winsomeness. Winsomeness. Stephen was a likable character. When we read through the power of the words of his accusation against the Jewish religious leaders, we might think he was lacking grace by the way he spoke. But when we look at the whole story, I believe Stephen stands as a clear example of someone who is able to speak truth in love, which is what Paul will call us later to do, also in the book of Ephesians. But we learn from here, Stephen was full of grace. Stephen was a winsome character, an attractive character. The second surprise in this verse is how his power is expressed. Notice what it said. Stephen was full of power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. We want to say, wait a minute. Stephen, you were recruited by this search team to serve the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. What are you doing performing signs and wonders? This is so important for us to notice, my dear friends. This, we remember, is still the infancy of the Jesus movement that is about to spread out of Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth. And there's a very strong principle being established here, right here in the story of Stephen. And that is that every single follower of Jesus is a place where the Spirit of God lives. The Spirit of God lives in every one of us who have chosen to become followers of Jesus. And God may choose to work through any one of us to perform his signs and wonders in this world. And we see this so clearly here. The signs and wonders are the things that the apostles were doing, but it wasn't just the apostles. Here's Stephen. He's a Greek-speaking Jew from somewhere else in the empire who had come to Jerusalem, but he's been filled with the Spirit, and he's not only serving tables, the Spirit is also using him powerfully to point to Jesus through signs and wonders. We see some of that power in verse 10 of chapter 6. In this conversation, as he's arguing with the religious leaders of the day who were arguing against the fact of Jesus being Messiah, we read, "But they," these religious leaders, "could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke." So much could be said here, but let me summarize by saying that Christian faith, my friends, is not a spectator sport, right? Christian faith is something that we all participate in. There are certainly good reasons to hire pastors and appoint leaders of various kinds to perform functions in the church, but let's be absolutely clear. If you are a follower of Jesus, and if you surrender your life to the gifts and your gifts to Jesus, the Spirit of God can come upon you just as powerfully it can come upon me to do his work in the world. We are the church together, and Stephen stands as a strong example of that. Well, we've been observing these things that make up Stephen's character. He's full of the Spirit, he's full of wisdom and faith and grace and power. Let's turn very briefly to talk about his story, because right after the question in chapter 7, verse 1, "Are these accusations true?" Stephen responds with a story. The accusers of Stephen came up with some false accusations against him that caused him to be brought in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, during the time of the Roman Empire, was the highest political and religious ruling authority. And so this would be like Stephen going before the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And in response to this question in chapter 7, verse 1, "Are these charges true?" Stephen launches into a story. And it's an amazing story. It's a masterful story. It's a narrative history of their common Jewish nation, both these religious leaders and himself. It's a narrative history of their nation, starting with Abraham, who was the father of their nation. But he spends most of his time talking about the time of Moses in his speech, with a brief mention of David and Solomon. It's a masterful speech, which we don't have time to look into. But the point is, he points out clearly how their ancestors had gotten so far off track because they continued to resist the God who had rescued them out of Egypt. They insisted on turning and worshiping other gods instead of the God who had rescued them. And there's so much in it, but what I want to do is to come to the point, the very sharp point of his story, because it's so powerful and it's an explosive finale to his speech. Listen carefully to his words as we pick it up, the final three words of the speech. Verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people," he's talking to this austere group of religious leaders, 71 of them if they're all present, "Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Pretty strong. Pretty pointed, pretty powerful. Please note, if we were to simply cut this quote out of his speech and out of the context, we might consider Stephen to be a little bit more like Attila the Hun than like Martin Luther King Jr. or like Jesus. However, if we take into account this whole story and the way Stephen's character is described and the way he responds to all of this as they begin to stone him, we cannot help but see in him the very character of Jesus, the character of Jesus sometimes includes speaking hard truth, but it's always couched in something bigger. So let's look briefly at this third heading as we enter the final stage of the story at the end of chapter 7, and let's hear the word of the Lord as the chapter winds up, beginning in verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. There are so many significant things to observe in these few verses, but please join me in just looking at these final two verses. While they were stoning him, can you imagine a more severe circumstance? Stephen is in the pressure cooker and it's boiling over. But how does Stephen respond as the stones are thrown? Stephen prayed. And what did you notice about the words that Stephen prayed? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Where have you heard those words before? This is Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Again, the exact words of Jesus from the cross at his time of most intense suffering. So we notice that in the most intense moments, as Stephen was being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, and the rocks were coming his way, what came out of him were the words of Jesus. "I have a prop. I'm holding in my hand what many of you would call a cherry tomato. My grandson, who is 3.5 years old, calls it a squirt ball. Makes sense, right? Because what happens if I do this and keep my mouth open and squeeze into it? The inside comes out, right? Well, let me ask this question. What comes out when I squeeze down on this? What comes out is what's already inside. When Stephen was being literally squeezed to death, what came out of him? It was the words of Jesus. It wasn't vitriol, wasn't hate, wasn't truculent behavior. Why? Because I believe for the whole time he had been a follower of Jesus, he had chosen to surrender control of his life to Jesus. And he spent time with Jesus, and he'd become like Jesus. And he opened his heart, his whole heart, to the power of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. His character had become the character of Jesus. And so when squeezed, that's what came out. He was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and full of power. Worship team, you can come back. It's a strong question for you and I today. Because what about you? What about me? What's on the inside of us? What are you full of? We see Stephen full of all these characteristics. What are you and I full of? Perhaps you had the Perhaps you've had the unfortunate circumstance of someone saying to you, "You are full of it." 99.9% of the time, they're not talking about you being full of Jesus, are they? They're talking about something else. But it's a good question for us to ask. What are we full of? What does our character look like? Is it the character of Jesus? My brothers and sisters, I'm deeply concerned that often Christian resistance to government and culture is often full of vitriol and hate and truculent behavior. How do we, like Stephen, learn how to stand with great boldness in the face of opposition, but stand also with the grace of Jesus? How do we do that? I don't believe we do it by trying hard to learn how to be courageous and good at the same time. I believe we do it by paying attention to what's inside. By paying attention to the character that's inside of us so that increasingly our character becomes the character of Jesus. And how do we do that? It's not rocket science, my friends. We do it by spending time with Jesus. We do it by learning to become like him. So the question I leave you with is this: does our daily rhythm of life make space for being quiet with Jesus? For listening to his voice? For meditating on him? For learning what he's like? For absorbing his truth into our lives? So that when we are squeezed, what comes out are the words of Jesus. Lord Jesus, would it be so in our lives? Would you cause us today, Lord, to make just a renewed commitment to spend time with you, to become more and more like you on the inside, so that as we are called to respond with courage, we may respond with the courage of Jesus. May it be for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing this prayer together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.